Well, it's so good to be here with you all again. The trip was great, and I had a great time, but I love seeing all of your faces. I love my community here, and I'm just so happy to be in front of you all bringing the word. So if you would like to open up your Bibles to John 3, beginning in verse 1 through 15, I'm going to read the whole passage, but as I'm going through the passage, I just want you to know I'm going to be particularly focusing on verses 1 through 5. I just want the context of the passage. And the title of this sermon is, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? And there are going to be a few questions that we go through to kind of explain what that means. But before we go any further, even though we just prayed, I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to read the word. Father in heaven, I just pray that you would bless us this evening with a deeper understanding of your word, God, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the living God, that there is not one jot nor tittle within your holy word that does not breathe life into your church, God. And we as your body, we as your children, we as those whom you have caused to be born again, cling to this word in desperation because there is nowhere else we can go. There is no other eternal life that we may receive except that it comes from this word, God. And I pray that we, as we read this word, would not be like Nicodemus, completely misunderstanding what you say and what your purpose is. I pray that you would give us spiritual sensibilities so that we may be able to live a life wholly pleasing to you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There is an epitaph in St. Mary's Church, Everton, Bedfordshire, not too far west of Cambridge, that really clearly demonstrates what it means to be born again. The pastor there, John Berridge, died, and Charles Simeon, that famous preacher, came and did his funeral in the churchyard. On his gravestone, which you can still read today, says this, Here lies the earthly remains of John Berridge, late vicar of Everton. Reader, art thou born again? No salvation without the new birth. I was born in sin February 1716. Remained ignorant of my fallen state until 1730. Lived proudly on faith and works for salvation till 1754. Was admitted to Everton Vicarage, the pastor there, 1755. Fled to Jesus for refuge, 1756. Fell asleep in Christ, January 22nd, 1793. That small epitaph really epitomizes and encapsulates the new birth. The new birth. Who is it for? Where is it from? What does it do? Those are the three questions we're going to really be trying to answer in our passage today. So first, who is the new birth for? It's pretty typical today, if you speak to Americans or if you listen to the news, you hear this phrase, born again Christian, born again Christian. Or if you're in church circles, you hear born again Christian, born again Christian. And a specific kind of person or a type of person comes to mind if you aren't familiar with the Bible. And you're just speaking in cultural terms. Some of us here might think that you're more emotional or you like a more sort of experiential form of worship. You might need to close your eyes or let a few tears fall when you're praying or singing. That might be a born-again Christian to you. Others would say born-again people are people who are very broken. They come from broken homes, or they struggle with addiction or alcoholism, and they found that religion has helped them to overcome therapeutically, or has helped them to build a moral and religious structure for their life. Another response might be, born-again Christians are knee-jerk conservatives. Usually, the people who think this aren't very friendly towards church or religion, and they view born-again types as bigoted and narrow-minded. So generally, the American view of being born-again views it as a type of person or a kind of character. Our text directly undermines that understanding entirely. Look at the character in our text today. Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? Verse 1 says that he's a Pharisee. I know that many of us in here know what a Pharisee is, but it's a religious zealot of the Jewish order, someone who follows all the commandments of God in the Old Testament to the T and thought that wasn't enough and decided to add some more so they could be even holier because they thought following laws made them holy. He's a Pharisee, and not only that, a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a member of the council, someone who was on the Sanhedrin, someone who people went to look for wisdom and direction in their lives. He was a high status figure, a wealthy man, and by no means, if we're going by our first definition of a born-again person, was he an emotional person. He was not. He was a Jewish male, a patriarch, kind of a stoic, a ruler, a wealthy man. That means he wasn't a broken person. He was a Pharisee. He didn't lack moral structure. He was at the zenith of moral performance as a Pharisee. And thirdly, you might think, well, since he's a Pharisee, he might fit into the knee-jerk, narrow-minded, conservative position, right? Except Nicodemus comes to Jesus, a supposed insurgent, a man of no stature or pedigree, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus and calls him a rabbi. A little, you know, sort of socially unacceptable there, and he wants to enter into a dialogue with him. Nicodemus is demonstrating some major open-mindedness here. Nicodemus may have not been able to spiritually apprehend the fullness of what Christ was saying in the passage that we just read, but at least he was open to new and radical ideas. So Nicodemus doesn't fit any of the categories that we like to think of people who are looking to be born again. So let's put it all together. Being born again cannot mean you need more morality and religion in your life, because Nicodemus had more than enough of that. In fact, the way Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus, the new birth is a challenge to morality and religion. It's saying you've got all the morality and religion in the world, Nicodemus, and yet you still need to be born again. There's something else that you've missed entirely, and it's the zenith of what you need. It's the fulcrum. It's the climax. It's the reason for the purpose of religion. Jesus doesn't give Nicodemus an inch. He doesn't say, you're really close. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you're 3/4 of the way born again. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you just need this extra spiritual supplement and vitamin and you'll finally be a good religious and moral person. He says, no. Jesus' challenge to Nicodemus is that Nicodemus has no idea at all what it means to be born again and that it is absolutely essential to have this quality. Verse 3, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is not a call to more moral and religious structure. That's good news. That's really good news. No matter how good you are, how pulled together, you still must be born again. And over on the opposite side of it, because it's the same coin, no matter how messed up you are, no matter how broken you are, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter if you are an alcoholic, a drug addict, a prostitute, you can be born again. You are free to be born again. It isn't limited to a specific class of people. So the question, who is the new birth for? What's the question on the epitaph? Reader, art thou born again? It's for all of you hearing these words today. Art thou born again? Children, are you born again? Elderly, are you born again? Now you may be sitting here asking the question, I don't know what that means. Well, we're going to go into that as we go into this passage. But I want you to have that question in your mind because this passage isn't for this person over there. You shouldn't be thinking of someone else when you're listening to this passage, thinking, of course I'm born again. Nicodemus approached Jesus with this proudful mindset. I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to be wise enough to talk to this teacher because I can clearly see that he's got something that I need. But it was out of pride. It was out of even a fear of what other people might judge him as coming to see Jesus as seeing. It was not this, I need something completely other than what I have expected. You need to always have in your mindset, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because he who begun a good work in you shall surely bring it to completion. And we're talking about that work that he has begun in you today if you are truly his. So this being born again is for you. If you've been born again, you're going to think, hallelujah, I've been born again, and I'm going to know what that means, and I'm going to have that sense of assurance that God has worked in me and that my life has been changed. If you have not been born again, you're going to have a very clear picture that you have not been born again. But all you need to do is believe, and you'll learn that in this passage. It's really interesting that Jesus says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God here in John. If you weren't aware, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, frequently reference the kingdom of God as a motif in Jesus' teaching. They talk about the kingdom of God is among you, and they like to reference it as a constant callback to this idea of this kingdom of God coming to earth, and Jesus as the Messiah bringing this kingdom in. John seldom uses the kingdom of God in his gospel. It's a rare usage in his gospel. So when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God to Nicodemus in verse 3, John is wanting to put us in the mindset, because it's a very particular reference in his gospel, he's putting it in there because he wants us to think, how does Nicodemus respond to Jesus saying, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God? Because then we go into the response of Nicodemus, and he's just, he doesn't understand spiritual things at all. But we're supposed to be thinking, how does Nicodemus respond to the idea of kingdom of God? And likely, as a Jew, as a man trained in the Jewish tradition, he would have been thinking of the kingdom of God in the far future. Kind of like how our premillennial brothers and sisters think of this coming age of Jesus, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus as a literal reign on earth. That's kind of like how they would be thinking of it, as far future. Jesus, God, comes in, brings a literal kingdom on earth. The resurrection's happening. They don't think of it as how we as New Testament Christians think of the kingdom of God, a way of belief and practice here and now. But he would have been thinking of that final resurrection and earthly reign of God, where everything was going to be made right. Jesus is challenging Nicodemus' belief that he would be in the kingdom of God as one of God's children. He was challenging his fundamental identity. It doesn't matter that you're a Jew. It doesn't matter that you're a Pharisee. It doesn't matter that you're moral and you tithe. It doesn't matter that you do your sacrifices. It doesn't matter that people look at you and admire you. It doesn't matter that your peers esteem you. It doesn't matter. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is challenging the historical linear view of history. Now, there's a Greek, more cyclical view of history, and I want to bring this in because at the same time of Jesus is challenging Nicodemus's view of history in this passage, we know that John, in his gospel, is constantly bringing in Greek ideas in order to challenge not only the Jewish understanding of history, but the Greek understanding as well, so that he might reach a broader audience. So they had a more cyclical view of history. They believed civilizations happened in cycles, where different civilizations rose up and fell away, and the end of a civilization signaled the beginning or the renewal of a new era. The Greek word that they used for this was palingenesia, or the renewal. Jesus uses this same word in Matthew 19:28, where he says that the palingenesia, the renewal of all things. So as we've been discussing, we're going through the Gospel of John. Jesus is challenging both the Jewish and Greek view of things. So here Jesus is challenging Nicodemus' understanding of how history works and the end of all things. And that also, and I'm choosing to bring in this Greek perspective because the kingdom of God is not coming in at the end of the age. It's coming in at the here and now of Jesus' day and age. And we just read about in our last passage of how the temple was just cleansed out by Jesus. And there's this sign of a cyclical sign of the coming of the end of the age. And Jesus challenges Nicodemus, and in this passage says, you can tell the weather, but you can't tell what God's doing. You can't see the signs of the coming of the times. And so Jesus is saying that history isn't as linear as Nicodemus, a Jew, thought. And it isn't exactly a repeating cycle like the Greeks thought. But there is one cycle, the old covenant, and a second cycle, the new covenant.
And at the renewal of all things, the palingenesia, where the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and he says, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus uses this technical Greek term, palingenesia, to show that Jews got it wrong and the Greeks got it wrong. And the kingdom of God was coming at the institution of the new covenant by his death on the cross. And it was going to come by this power of the Holy Spirit. That as we read here, a sovereign spirit was going to come and institute a new kingdom. That this the wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, and you hear where it's coming from and where it's going, but you do not know where it's coming from. So it is with the Spirit of God. This new birth, this being born again, is what God uses to institute the kingdom of God in the here and now. It is the coming age breaking into the present. So where is the new birth? It is in you. The new birth is the power of God that God is going to use to regenerate the world. Brought into your present. It's that renewing, regenerating power by which God is going to heal everything and remove all evil and all sin and everything, but it comes into your heart now and accomplishes a penultimate or partial work that will be accomplished at the fulfillment of time. That's what it means to be born again. It may sound a little strange. Let me be clear, never underestimate the power of this new birth. Never underestimate that power to change somebody. Look, Peter was this soft, squishy, foot-and-mouth, impulsive fisherman. Too much so. Paul, almost the opposite, hard, controlling, domineering, abrasive, harsh, murderer. They were born again, and they were turned into world-changing Christians. They weren't made of any more promising material than you. Do not doubt this power of this future kingdom coming into your life and making you a citizen and using you to change the world. So number three, what does the new birth do? Now that's another way of saying, what is it? What does it do? What is it? What does it do? Now it's fairly clear from the metaphor that it is the implantation of new life. It's the divine life planted within you by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the most controversial portions of this passage is where Jesus says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit in verse 5. As a lot of you know, I'm sure there are many churches that will say, ah, that means if you want to be regenerated, you want to be saved, two things have to happen. You have to have the Holy Spirit and you have to be baptized. Roman Catholics believe this. The Church of Christ believes this. The problem with this passage in this text, it says water. And not baptism. It says water and not baptism. It's far more likely that Jesus was referencing the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, 24 through 28. Because it talks about the new birth. He was giving Nicodemus a heads up. He was saying, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Doesn't it make sense that that's what Jesus is talking about? That's what Jesus is talking about. The baptism of the kingdom of God wasn't something that he even hardly referenced. It says that in the next few passages, yes, his disciples had begun baptizing, but Jesus was not talking about baptism here. He was talking about the sprinkling of the Spirit upon the people of God so that they might be cleansed. It's pretty plain that Jesus was talking about that. Jesus was giving Nicodemus a lecture from the Old Covenant and the Book of Nature. As you know, we live in Arizona. Water isn't just life-giving. In a sense, water is life itself. If all water plumbing got turned off at your houses for a week, I don't think we'd last very long. And they lived in a very similar very similar environment as we do. It's a powerful metaphor. There's another metaphor that Jesus could be alluding to because he spoke in parables frequently, and he spoke of the word of a God as a seed. As a seed. What does a seed need in order to grow and flourish? Water. As 1 Peter speaks of being born of an imperishable seed, so you could speak of the new birth as the implantation of the divine and supernatural power of God to salvation. The most powerful metaphor, however, is that of the birth of a baby. So if you really want to understand what the new birth is and what it does, let's stick with that metaphor. And there's two ways we can really understand what the new birth is in practical terms. There's more than that, a lot more than that, but I'm going to stick with these two. The new birth means a new sensibility and a new identity. What do I mean by a new sensibility? Well, all living things sense their environment. They sense something about what's in their environment, even the simplest living things. A baby being born immediately sees for the first time, even hears really almost for the first time. When they're brought into the world, they're brought into a world of amazing sensation. One of the things that all of the great theologians of the soul over the years have observed is to cross from death to life, to be born again, means that sudden realities, spiritual realities that you could not sense before, that were either invisible to you, or maybe you could say inaudible to you, suddenly, without your work or your effort, you can sense them because the Spirit of God has entered into you and you have gone from being spiritually blind to spiritually alive. Amazing grace, how can it be? I once was lost, but now I'm flying. Once was blind, but now I can see. That's what we're talking about, is the true Christian goes from reading this book and thinking this is a book like any other, and then can read the book the next day after they've been born again, and they'll read one proverb and they'll go, I never knew that the Bible could speak to me this way. I never knew that a single verse could challenge me in my life in a way that fundamentally challenges my identity and how I live my life and how I love my family and how I work in my job and how I eat and what I do with my free time. And every single portion of my life is now all of a sudden affected by this word because the Spirit of God has entered into me and now I see. Amen. That the Spirit of God gives you new sensibilities is a part of the new birth. Archibald Alexander, one of the original Princeton theologians, wrote a book called Thoughts on Religious Experience. He writes, everyone on whom this divine operation has passed experiences new views of divine truth. The soul that sees, though it may have not discerned it before, it now discerns the truth of God, a beauty and an excellence of which it had no conception until now. Whatever may be the diversity and the clearness of the views or different person or in the particular truths brought before the mind, they all agree that there is a new perception of truth, the beauty and excellence of truth. Whether you ascribe it to the head or to the heart, I care not. I think all born-again believers in this room will say, It's both. God affects your head and your heart. I think we've all met someone who was raised in the church and would say something along the lines that they were never taught the gospel in that church, and it was only until they came to a later conversion that they found a church that really preached the gospel. Sometimes I wonder if it had not been for those churches preaching the gospel faithfully week in and week out, that that person maybe never would have been converted, and that that person was just so spiritually blind they didn't recognize they were hearing the gospel every week. I heard of a seminary student who had been born again, and he went to his seminary professor and made a comment about how little Martin Luther actually wrote about the gospel in his commentary on the Galatians. The seminary professor went, "Did you read that before or after you were born again?" And he said, "Well, I think it was before." The seminary professor went, "I think you should read that book again." And the seminary professor went and read the book, and the student went and read the book and went, "I couldn't believe the gospel was everywhere. I couldn't turn the page without reading the gospel in this commentary on the Galatians." And so there are times where we are so spiritually blind before salvation that we'll go to a book that we've read, maybe even when we were in our pursuit of trying to know Jesus, and read it after and go, "I never even recognized that the gospel was right there." That's what I mean about a new sensibility. As for a new identity, there's a reason that God likens the kingdom of God to a family. To be born again is, in one sense, to be adopted into the family of God. You move from being a child of wrath, enslaved to evil passions, under the influence of Satan, to a child of God, enslaved to righteousness, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's when God's love moves from the abstract. You may be in church, you may know, yes, God loves me, but you don't know that he loves you. You don't know that he died for you. Yeah, God loves me. I know that God loves me. It hasn't changed your life. It hasn't gone from this thing up here that doesn't mean anything to you to the thing that motivates you to get out of bed in the morning. It's the concrete of your life. It's what you stand on. It's what you move through. It's what gives you life and animates you. It's why you speak. It's why you love. It's why you go to church. It's why you serve. It's why you're a father and you love your children. It's why you're a mother and you love your husband. It's everything. It moves from being this abstract idea to the thing that is the core of your being. I heard of a woman on Christian radio who told a story about how she was born into a Christian family. So she tried really hard to maintain the moral and religious structure of her family. There came a point in her life where, as many children raised in moral and religious families recognize, this did not satisfy her. She was not happy. And so she went on her rebellious years and went into a series of dating many different men, and she felt happy as long as she had a man on her arm, and she loved dating, and it made her feel really happy until these men treated her poorly and broke her heart, and then she was dissatisfied, and she recognized that doesn't satisfy me, and then she went on to building a career, and she cared about success, and she cared about building her vocation, and she cared about her livelihood, and she wanted to be regarded as successful. And it wasn't only until she recognized that when bumps in the road upset her career, it hurt as badly as those men breaking her heart. And her career didn't satisfy her. And so then she went to start going and doing good things and feeding homeless people and going to food banks and trying really hard to satisfy herself. And then at one of these food banks, she heard a sermon on the new birth, of that it was an act that God does on your behalf, where he plants divine life within you and it changes you entirely. And she went, "Oh,
That's what I was missing all along. I needed to be a child of God, and I was trying to find it anywhere and everywhere except in the one place that I could find it. It was only after she had gone through what the gambit of the world promised to satisfy her that God finally opened her eyes to show her that it could not and it would not, and only that he could. And it was only in identifying as this daughter of God, being born again, that she was then satisfied. And so I pray that for all of you this evening, that you would know that you are children of God, that you would have that divine sense of the truth, that you would open up your word and you would know that God is speaking to you through it, not as a matter of scholastic study, but as a matter of the Spirit of God communicating to you through it. And that you would know that this new birth is not for those people out there. It is for them out there, and you're meant to go out there and teach it to them, but it is meant for you too. And I pray that you have all had that sense that God has opened your eyes to the truth of God in Christ, and that the Spirit is working in you to sanctify you and glorify his holy name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for giving us new birth. Thank you for taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. God, I pray that for any and all who are in this room who may not know you yet, O Lord, young ones, little ones, Lord, I just pray that they would know you, that you would send your Spirit as wind to blow upon them, and that they would be born again as you are sovereign. And all we can do is ask and pray and teach and trust and depend upon you, God. I thank you for the nature of faith. I thank you that it isn't by faithing that we are saved. It isn't by striving. It is merely by receiving what you have done for us on our behalf, Lord. And salvation from beginning to end, the entrance into salvation, the new birth, and the end of our salvation, glorification, all of it, and all of it in between is your work, God. And we just trust you as the person to accomplish it for us. Thank you, God. We just pray that as we leave this place, you would keep us safe. May we be lights in a dim and dark world. Glorify your name in our lives, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.